Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill radio show. We're so thankful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come learn with us. Come and join us. Tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv and look at our great library of podcasts with such great, interesting guests for such a time as this. One of those most notable to me, and this is Barbara, is Judge Roy Moore. And Judge Roy Moore was on with us last week. And Ms. Barbara, did he not teach us?
Oh, wow. You know, every time we hear him, and we've both been very privileged to be able to hear him speak quite a bit over the years, but every time that we hear him, we learn so much more. And I remember on this last show, he was talking about the mindset that we have acquired in this country. Even it's gotten into the churches. It's a mindset of evolution that affects every part of our thinking. And one of the things that he mentioned that really made an impact on me was it answered a question. He said that because of evolution, the teaching of that faulty theory of evolution, we're conditioned, and I'm paraphrasing, but we're conditioned to believe evolution in all things. For example, we think that we know better than our predecessors because we're evolving, and that those things in the past are disdained and, not held up for their role models. In fact, you know, they're found contemptible by many of those living today because they think that they know better because they are later in the evolutionary scale, I guess. But it's that mindset that everything is improving and getting more, just getting better, which is not the case at all. But it's that mindset has crept into our thinking.
Oh, indeed, Miss Barbara. And I think the Bible said there's nothing new under the sun, but we think there is. You know, we think we're improved. Oh, my goodness.
Right.
Well, we'll start it off, Miss Barbara, like we always do, if you don't mind. I know you might have a word for us today in history.
I do, and you're going to love it, Diana.
Oh, good.
Because on this day, something very significant happened. Well, today is December 3rd. Let me just share with you what Peter Marshall and David Manuel said about this day. They said, most ex-presidents retire quietly. By the way, this is my word. Unfortunately, Bill Clinton is not among them. He hasn't retired quietly. He continues to do his dirty business. Anyway, but not John Quincy Adams. Fortunately, John Quincy Adams did not retire quietly. At age 64, he won a seat in Congress where he became an anti-slavery ally, presenting petition after petition for this great cause. In 1836, slaveholding interests passed the infamous gag rule forbidding such petitions. But the Constitution guaranteed the right to petition. We have that in the very First Amendment in the Bill of Rights, signed and approved in 1791. Anyway, the Constitution guaranteed the right to petition. So John Quincy Adams, challenged the rule at every opportunity in a long, lonely, humiliating struggle. Finally, on this day, in 1844, the old man's motion to rescind the gag rule carried. In his diary, he wrote, blessed, forever blessed be the name of God. And to his dumbfoundment, he found that he had become a national hero. Oh, my. What a glorious history we have.
Oh, Miss Barbara, that is such...
Yes.
Such a treasure, Miss Barbara. That is a nugget. We need to print that. That is so beautiful. And, Miss Barbara, I'm just curious. You know, what moved some of those lawmakers, legislators, hearts and mind? It had to be a move.
We need to know that. Yeah, we need to know that, don't we? We really do.
Yeah, it had to be of God, and it's coming back to, I think, you know what, Judge Moore has really just, it was like a light bulb for me last week, listening to him and what he's been trying to teach all these years finally came together in my small mind. But, you know, if it can come together in my small mind, it can come together in anybody's mind. So I am encouraged because I'm thinking this has got to be the key for us taking back this union. But anyway, I know you want to start this off in prayer.
I do, indeed. And just to add what you said, talk about the Declaration and Constitution, but that mindset of evolution is another reason why there are those today that do not value the Declaration and the Constitution because they were documents written so many years ago, and they think that they're no longer relevant because we have evolved and society, quote unquote, has evolved. But yes, let's pray together. Blessed, forever blessed be the name of our God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We're so grateful, O God, that we can call you Father, that we're part of your family, Lord. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that we have in our family here on this earth, Lord. Thank you for the brothers and sisters who are already with you, Lord, in heaven. Thank you, Father, that you desire for us to spend our time wisely in the time that you give us here on this earth. Father, you tell us in your word to walk, to be prudent, to walk circumspectly. You tell us that our days are numbered, that you number our days, and that we're to be wise, Father. We're to have your wisdom. And we thank you, Father, that that's your desire for us, because it's the very best desire, Father. It's the very best that we can attain to on this earth, to be in the center of your will, to be listening to you, heeding what you say, Lord, applying your truths, Father, to our world. And what a privilege it is, Father. And there is no better life, no better life than to be in your will, O God. Blessed be the name of our God forever, forever. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in this hour. We thank you, O God, that though we can get discouraged by circumstances in our country and events in our world, but that you are alive and it's not over. You are alive. And Father, you continue to teach us and instruct and guide us, Lord, as we trust in you. You instruct us, Lord. And Father, there's a purpose in it. There is a purpose in it. And you desire to have your truth known on this earth. And Father, we present ourselves to you to be those vessels, Lord, to be your ears, Lord, to hear the cries of your people, to hear the cries, Father, to be your eyes, Lord, to see not as the world sees, but to see through your eyes, Lord, your view. Father, that will be your mouthpiece on this earth, that you will give us boldness of utterance to make known the mystery of the gospel of Christ. Thank you, O God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we're here to be your hands, Lord, to minister life. That everything we would be doing would be life-changing and life-giving because you are life. Thank you, Father, that we can be your feet. We can go where you send us, O God. Your word tells us how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring the gospel. And that's what we want to do, Father, and we want our world to be changed by it, Lord. Individuals' hearts and minds changed, transformed, conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, O God. How wonderful you are. Blessed be the name of our God forever, forever. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Wow, thank you, Ms. Barbara. And, you know, for those that have not listened to that podcast of Judge Ramore, that was past Thursday. That was awesome. And also Friday was awesome. We had Team Rubicon, which they're in a contest till December the 4th. So we encourage those that want to support our veterans. This is an organization that by the act of kindness of helping others through crises like Hurricane Sandy, they are finding healing. Many of them have post-traumatic stress, and they're finding they're not having to take their pills. You know, this is giving them hope and encouragement as they do really the biblical way of doing things, you know, to go beyond your pain and help others. And what a beautiful thing God is doing here. So we just recommend go to TeamRubiconUSA.org. You have to download an app. I know a lot of people on Facebook are hesitant, but they said you can get out of that app, delete that app after you vote for them. So they've got till December the 4th. So we hope you get to vote for those of you that have not. TeamRubiconUSA.com, I guess. But or Google them. But anyway, Ms. Barbara, you know, God just sends us really magnificent, magnificent gifts. But just one more, I'm just so excited because I want to also encourage everybody right now to go get the DVD Star Bethlehem. You can order it through Lifeway, and I'm sure you can order it through Amazon. And some of the Lifeways have them available. I think there might be one more copy in Dothan, Ms. Barbara, for 12-something. But it was so wonderful. I watched it, the Star of Bethlehem. It is about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. This time of the year that we celebrate, guess what you're going to find out, Ms. Barbara? You know, with the technology of computers now.
The Lord created a new star for the birth of his son.
Well, you know, he doesn't make mistakes. And it's just so funny because I know I've heard many people say, well, You know, we celebrate December 25th, but that's not really the birth date of Jesus Christ. You know, he was born at another date, and, you know, be that as it may, it's still going to take your breath away when you see what happens, because the night sky is mapped. It is set in time. With all this computer technology, you know, it's based on mathematics, and they've proven, you know, God has these laws, you know, up for the universe, how it's supposed to run. So they can have a map of last year's night sky for tonight. They can have it the year before. And guess what, Ms. Barbara? They can have it up to the day of the night of Jesus, well, rather December the 25th. And also on his birth and so on. And that is what you're going to love when you watch that, is that, you know, it's going to show the map of the sky. And I'm just going to give you a little tip that will make you, I would hope, that the date that we celebrate, December 25th, that is shown in that DVD, that video, as a date, really, when the Magi were looking at that star over Bethlehem. And the date when that star was over Bethlehem was December 25.
Are you serious?
I am serious.
Wow.
Isn't that... I mean, that, but see, this is regulated. They're saying it's like, you know, we have this clockwork star, and you can depend on it. And it's just really, when I saw that, even though I felt so down after the election, I thought, you know, this election is nothing to God. You know, he's sovereign. He is the Alpha, the Omega. Everything is happening according to his timetable. So he does have an end for this. But in the meantime, he does say in his word, we are to occupy until he comes. We are not to sit around and do nothing. We're supposed to be doing something. So we're promoting the truth. So we're to be at that. And I love it too in Genesis, Ms. Barbara. You know, why did he put, you know, the sky? You know, many people wonder about that, you know. It's, you know, people will ask, well, why did he put the sky? And it is so wonderful. Why did he put these stars in the sky? And, you know, it says right there, it says, you know, he made the stars, God, he made them to govern the day and night and to separate the light from the darkness. And I think this story, Ms. Barbara.
And for signs and for seasons and for days.
Oh, I'm sorry.
For
there you
years.
Go. I'm looking for that. There you go.
You know,
let them serve as signs,
I mean,
to seasons, days and years.
Beginning. Right at the beginning, we have got to go back to Genesis. Genesis answers all the questions. The what, why, you know, why do we wear clothing to cover our bodies? You know, why do we have marriage? Why do we have children? Why do we have what are we to eat? You know, why do we have the seasons? Why do we, you know, everything? It just answers so many questions right there in that first book of the Bible, and we've got to go back to Genesis. I love the book of Genesis.
And that's why you can see December 25th. December 25th was December 25th.
Wow.
Oh, it was beautiful, Ms. Barbara. It's just as you said it.
I have seen a segment, only a little tidbit of that, and you have just whetted my appetite to see it.
It is very humbling, very humbling, Ms. Barbara.
I love that. I love to be humbled.
We all need that. And also, I think for such a time as this, it's just like we were talking about Judge Moore. Why is he here at this time? God has a purpose, because I'm thinking he had really, Ms. Barbara, if the Ten Commandment issue, if Judge Moore had not made that stand, which was the right stand on that issue, he wouldn't be useful to God at this time. He wouldn't be used by God. But God knew that was going to come about. But he was going to, he knew, he looked to and fro, and he knew that Judge Moore is that man. that would make a stand. Isn't that incredible?
Well, you know, another thing I think about it, Diana, is that he had such trust. He placed such trust in him that he could entrust him with so great a task that he would be hit from the front, hit from the side, hit from the back, attacked every which way over a long period of time. He knew that Judge Moore could be entrusted to stand for righteousness regardless of how much it cost him. And, you know, he had to trust him a lot. And, you know, that just, you know, to me it just shows the measure of the man that God could entrust so great a task to him.
And Ms. Barbara, I know that in Amos 5:6, I've looked at it. God gave me that scripture a long time ago. You know, if you want to live, it says in Amos 5:6, seek the Lord and live. And if you are one that's hurting and really do not know the Lord, there's so much in God's word that will give you life abundant. I know Ms. Barbara has it. I know I have it. Are we talking about perfection in life where everything's going to go smooth? No. But we can have that joy, kind of like Paul when he was in prison. He was singing. And so what we want you to take a look at really is the beauty of God. And that's why he says it's Barbara right to love him. Because if we don't love him first, everything falls apart. If we don't have that right, if Judge Moore didn't have that right, Ms. Barbara, we wouldn't be where we're at, where we are today, where we do have a chance to look at the standard that God is raising up. And I think there is a video that I'm hoping the listeners will watch. It's I'm posting on Facebook over and over, which is that Kirk Cameron interviewed Judge Moore. And in it, it's just a beautiful teaching, so simply put. And this young man, Kirk Cameron, is just an awesome young man. And but in that little 20-minute segment, it's so jam-packed of really, if you're one of those that you don't understand why things are happening the way they are, why people are like dog-eat-dog attitude that you see, you really need to watch that. Because I think, Ms. Barbara, it gets down to the basic of, like you said, we have evolved ourselves.
Right. That needs to be seen by every person, Diana, those segments where Kirk Cameron interviewed Judge Moore in those two segments. You know, what you were saying about God raised up a standard. God raised him up for a standard. He's holding up the standard of God's truth. And for all of us to see and to be drawn to, you know, it reminded me of what it says in Genesis chapter 50, that what the enemy meant for evil, the Lord turned it and used it for good. And that particular segment was where Joseph was talking to the brothers that betrayed him. And he was saying what to them, you know, what the enemy, what you meant for evil, the Lord turned it and used it for good for the salvation of many. As a result of trial, the attacks against him, the trial, his eventual removal from the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, people all over this country were made aware of him, and they began asking him to come speak to them. He has spoken to, you know, thousands of people at a time. I think in California it must have been something like 20,000, and in Texas. And he, during that time, between his removal in 2003 and his reelection in 2012, he's traveled this country north, south, east, and west, and he has taught the entire time. Judge Moore is a teacher. I mean, he, and the way he teaches, he breaks things down for us and makes it understandable. And, you know, he just does it in such an inspiring way. God has gifted him. God has truly gifted this man not only as a judge, and he is just he sets the standard for that too, Diane, as a judge. But you know, in every way, he sets the standard. So, you know, we're just so grateful that we have the opportunity to continue to learn from him. But you know, Diana, something else I love about him, and that is that Judge Moore, when he's speaking about something and he's expounding on it and teaching on it, it doesn't matter if it's 20,000 that he's speaking to, or two that he's speaking to, or even one. He loves the truth, and he loves sharing the truth that he knows. And so, you know, it shows his humility, that he has respect for not just the thousands, but for the one or the two. You know, I just think it's just so beautiful.
Well, I understand that very well, Ms. Barbara, because, you know, we've been interviewing him for a long time. He's always so kind, and you just really feel like you're sitting down with somebody that's just wanting to teach you. And but I was thinking when he was teaching, you know, the Kirk Cameron, something that I think I finally got. I love the way they talked about the sovereignty, and I love the way that Kirk Cameron used the example. For those of you that really don't understand the Constitution, what they were trying to say is the Declaration really is the main law. It is what they call the organic law. It is the reason,
right,
you know, they did what they did. But that the Constitution is really just the working orders. I know we always hold it the Constitution, but the Constitution really is under the Declaration. So when people start talking about divorcing God, you know, away from government, it's because they're really not understanding the Declaration. The Declaration is of prime importance, and I think that's what everybody's missing, Ms. Barbara. We've been holding up the Constitution, but I think we need to change that. We need to be holding up the Declaration of Independence.
Well, you know, several thoughts on that. Absolutely. We were talking about John Quincy Adams a little bit earlier, and so it reminded me of something that he said. He said, the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution are two parts of one whole. They are not separate. They are two parts of one whole. And in the Declaration, and I love that. I love that those words from John Quincy Adams. And this is a man, our sixth president. He was known as the last Puritan, and he was also known as Old Man Eloquent. But this man, John Quincy Adams, was uniquely prepared for leadership in our country by his father, John Adams, and by others that his father set to do just that, to prepare him. And more than any other president, this is a man who had such wisdom, such knowledge. I mean, just his knowledge was unbelievable. He's the one that, like, at age 13 was used as ambassador to Russia. And, you know, his wisdom far and wide, and to study his writing is just mind blowing. It's boggling. It's just incredible. But anyway, he is the one that said that the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution are two parts of one whole. And another way of looking at it is to see that the Declaration of Independence is like the preamble to the actual plan of government. I know we have what we call the preamble, where we start, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility, to provide for the common defense, to promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. That's our official preamble preceding the actual plan, Articles 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, followed by the Bill of Rights and the additional amendments. But it is the Declaration that really states our ideals and is so very important. And, you know, 27 violations of law by King George III are listed in that Declaration of Independence. And so we also are able to go back and look at those violations of law, and we can see their counterpart with our government today. You know, it's very enlightening to do that. We also see in the Declaration that God is referenced 4 different times as our creator, as the supreme judge, you know, and we declare our independence from Great Britain, but in that same document, we declare our dependence upon Almighty God with a firm reliance upon Him and an independence from Great Britain. So, I mean, there's so much in that Declaration of Independence that I had my students every Monday. It's interesting, Diana, because today is Monday.
Oh, we talked about that.
Yeah, but I had all 7th and 8th graders. Every Monday, we would recite the Declaration of Independence, going up to the point of listing of the individual violations of law by King George III. And by the way, there's been a terrible, terrible error that's been taught that our country, we were referred to as rebels, and you'll hear people even today when they talk about the war for independence, they'll talk about the Americans as rebels. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The 27 violations of law in the Declaration prove that it was the king who was the rebel. He rebelled against the law. He was lawless, and which is why we had to declare our independence from him, or we would be lawless also. And the Founding Fathers had such a high regard for the law, for God's law, and for the government to mirror God's law, that if we had remained a part of Great Britain, we too would have been lawless in the eyes of God. So they declared independence and they immediately, you know, another thing I like to tell my students was that, do you want evidence of this? Well, the evidence of it, that they were law-loving, law-abiding, certainly not rebels, is that after that independence was declared, a committee was formed to immediately plan a form of government so that they could be under the law. They didn't declare themselves out from under the law of Great Britain to do whatever. They immediately formed a government called the Articles of Confederation that they put themselves under. And that's absolute proof that they were who they said they were.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I think I'm going to post this on our website, the Declaration. And one of the things that I'm looking at is for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. And I think that's happening with this president, during the lame duck session when he does these executive orders.
Yeah.
He is declaring himself powers that really is only really given to the legislature, and yet because they have so twisted up the words.
Yeah, he is doing what the Egyptian president, Morsi, the Islamic president over there in Egypt, the Muslim Brotherhood president, Morsi is consolidating all power in himself. And that's what Barack Obama is doing. There's a plan underfoot where no longer would the Congress have any say in raising the debt limit. Only President Obama would have that power. You know, it's ironic that the very same thing that people are rightly hollering about with Egyptian Muslim Brotherhood President Morsi taking all that power to himself. They're hollering about that, but this is happening right under our nose. Obama's doing the same thing.
Oh, and nothing new under the sun. And yet people think that, yeah, the Constitution is a living Constitution. It is changing. But we change not. We're the same. Our human nature is the same. And I love one of the things that they talked about in that Kirk Cameron interview, Ms. Barbara, is he said he saw this, the largest stone monument. I can't remember what kind of stone it was, he said, monument that he saw. But it was really, it was faith was on top with a Bible. And there were four other statues under faith. But one of them that's directly under the Bible was the law, a statue of the law, and it had a judge with mercy, I think, or grace on one hand and the law book on the other. But he noted that that law book is right under faith who was holding the Bible. It was right under the Bible, which is, again, goes to show that all the laws that we make is under the Bible. And so, you know, he did a really good job of trying to explain that sovereignty, that every law that we make in these United States, according to the founders, has to take into account that it has to be under God's law. Anything else that they make that is out of the boundary of God's laws is really not a law that should be made.
Well, that's right, Diana, and that's why you have Moses peering into the chamber of the United States House of Representatives in our Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And it's so significant that Moses, a frieze of the full face of Moses is peering into that chamber. And it is significant that throughout that large chamber, and it's exceedingly large, to house 435 members in our Congress, and then when there are joint sessions, they're joined by 100 more senators. So this is a large chamber. And in that chamber, there are profiles, just the side view of lawgivers throughout history and throughout the centuries. There is only one on the wall. These are on the walls. There is only one that is full-faced, and that is the face of Moses, who received from God the law. And it's as if, to me, Diana, it's as if he is peering into that chamber, watching to make sure that every law is in conformity with the law of God. And that's how it was at the beginning. That's no accident. That's no coincidence that it is Moses peering into that chamber. That's on purpose, for that reason. And we go back to Blackstone's commentaries on the law. William Blackstone was an English jurist, and he took everything from the Word of God and explained the law in these commentaries. Well, the commentaries were the absolute foundation of our law, our understanding of the law here in this country. In fact, there were those who noted that Blackstone's commentaries, as many of them sold here in this country as as in their as in England. Even the lay person, the average person, the New York farmer. We've talked about that the Federalist Papers were written for. But the average person could read and understand the law and the foundation of the law. You know, another thing that, that Judge Moore talked about that's so important for us to get an understanding, and we don't get it all at once. Well, we might. I won't say.
Sure. It took me a while.
It's taking me. It's taking me a while. I'm not finished, boy. I'm just learning as much as I can. And, you know, Diana, you're always very kind to refer to me as a historian, but I'm not. I'm a student of history. I love it. I see God's hand in it. That's what I love about it. I wouldn't have any interest in it whatsoever if I could not see God's hand in history. And that's what I always try to share with my students, to be able for them to see God's hand in our history. But he talked about jurisdiction. Remember, Judge Moore talked about jurisdiction. And we have to have an understanding of that. I think Kirk Cameron broke it down to talk about family jurisdiction, that he has jurisdiction over his own family, but he cannot go next door to the neighbor's house. He has and be an authority there because he has no jurisdiction there. So jurisdiction in government is very, very important. And so it's a good way to have an understanding of the separation of powers. The legislative branch has no jurisdiction over executing the law. That's the power of the president. But the president has no jurisdiction to write laws or to do anything regarding law except enforcing the law that Congress makes. And that's why, when you mentioned executive orders, the purpose of executive orders was to execute the law that Congress makes. And, that's as far as it goes. If the president's not allowed to make law, we give the sole power, and it says that in Article 1 of the Constitution, that the sole power, we the people give the sole power for lawmaking to our Congress, to our Congress only, not to the judges, not to the president, but only to our representatives and senators. So jurisdiction, they have the jurisdiction over lawmaking, And then the judges have jurisdiction over interpreting the law, but not out of the sky. They can't just interpret it the way they feel a certain time of day or a certain day of the week or due to circumstances. They have to interpret the Constitution. Their jurisdiction is to interpret the is to make rulings based upon the Constitution, not anything else.
I think too that the sovereignty of God is something that I think if we can get it back, which there's a lot of atheists these days, and they don't want people to realize that, the truth about the sovereignty of God over our government, because now it's almost like they're saying, well, you know, you can have any God over your government. But that's not what this nation started off. And the Founding Fathers were one of those that really, they saw the suffering of men, of what human beings do to one another. And they wanted something different. They knew that God's ways was the best way, Jehovah God. And so the foundation of our laws are based on the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And if we can understand that, and the Declaration beautifully tells that to us, but it is worded in a different era. So I guess, you know, it's just a little harder for us. But if we can really sit down and try to study it, and you can know, my goodness, they're saying here that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What God gives that right? I don't really know of any man-made God that gives that right. you know.
You do away. That's right. You do away with the knowledge. You do away with the knowledge that we have God-given rights, and we establish a government to protect those God-given rights. You do away with that knowledge, and you do away with self-government. And that's the thing that we as a church, as a body, we don't understand, and as Americans we don't understand this, that this assault on biblical Christianity as our foundation, that's an assault not only on that, that's an assault on self-government, because there will be no self-government without the knowledge that our rights come from God. What government gives, government can take away. But we call them unalienable rights that come from our Creator. We do away with the knowledge of that, and we do away with self-government. You will not have self-government. Self-government is God's idea. We're to govern ourselves here as individuals on God's commandments, on His truth, on His word. And then we're to govern ourselves, our civil. We're to govern ourselves civilly, that our God-given rights will be protected. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole thing, in a nutshell. And that's why we institute government, is to protect our God, to secure these rights. What rights? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness among our rights. That's what the Declaration says, Diane. It doesn't say those are our only rights. It says, among these rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So, yeah, it is an assault on, it's an assault on the foundation of America. It's an assault on self-government, on representative government, on everything the founding fathers established. And we've got to get it.
I think we need to really let everybody get on the same page about that organic law, the Declaration, because it is the missing key. If you don't have that right foundation, then people can come at you and have come at you. And you know, there's all these different gods from different countries. You know, we it's almost like we have to base everything on not mistreating their God. You know.
They want us to be tolerant of them, but in actuality, they want us to do away with everything that's been established and do things their way, you know?
And the sad thing is, Ms. Barbara, they don't even realize that it is our God, the one true God, that gives them the benefits in this nation to be able to speak freely, because they cannot do that in their own countries. So you know, they cannot live freely. Those women cannot dress freely, cannot speak freely, cannot think freely in those countries, and man can't either. So it's like the lies that they promote when they speak, you know, oh, you know, this faith is a good religion. It is a good faith. I think we've got to stop drinking. I know people say the Kool-Aid. But really, we have been, I think, though, Ms. Barbara, because the enemy knows that man changes not, he knows how to get to us through that age-old lie, just like in the Garden of Eden. He's still using the same old tool, lie.
If it works, why would he change? If it's effective, he's going to keep with, you know, keep at it, using the same tactics you know, Diana, I appreciate you posting the interview with Judge Moore and posting the interviews with Kirk Cameron on Facebook. And they're short. They're very much to the point. They are so inspiring and so informative. You know, we would do well to have everyone look at them, listen to them, and I think that's going to go a long way to understanding more of this, one of the great patriots of the 20th century was a Russian freedom lover by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Great author. He suffered in the Gulag slave labor camp of the Soviet Union because he was a dissident, and he disagreed with the totalitarian government that had total control over every aspect of the Russian people, their lives. And he said a lot of things, but one of the things he said was, to destroy a people, you must first sever their roots. And that's been the mode of operation here in this country for the radical leftists, the progressives, the socialists, the communists, to sever us from our roots. And that's why the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution have not been taught with their original intent. And that's why no longer are our children reading the great biographies of our great American heroes in school any longer. They're non-existent. They're non-existent. If they do allow a biography of one or the other, they'll make it where it is kind of mindless and purposeless. You know, you don't see the beauty, the commitment, the contributions, true contributions of the great American heroes in those books that they allow to be read. And systematically, systematically they have been discarding those great old biographies that really show the character of these great people that we can emulate, we can learn from, they can be our role models. Well, they haven't been our role models for the past 100 years. Our roots have been severed. See, these are our roots. They are our roots, and we have been cut off from them. And so now you have this society that it's a whatever society. Well, whatever. Well, whatever. Well, that's not how we started in this country, being whatever. We stood for what was right, and we stood to the death what was right, and we've been cut off from the knowledge of that. We've lost.
Well, Ms. Barbara, let me just point to something that, you know, we've written an article about, you know, about this man who studied America to see where her greatness came from, because it was one of the most literate nations of the world at that time. And what he found out was the key to America was really in her churches. You know, they were conscious of America, and they spoke good things, and really, and that's what's lacking again today, Ms. Barbara, I believe. You know, it's like there is no peace around us, and I love what the Bible says, that, you know, he is able to give us peace. God gives us that peace that passes understanding, not as the world gives peace. You know, the peace that he gives us is different, but I think it is the cure. You know, you hear a lot of people that are so forlorn, so dejected, so depressed, hurting. And I'm thinking, Lord, if they could just know the peace that only you are able to give, because it is a dog-eat-dog world. And unfortunately, there's more than ever committing suicide. And I'm praying, Lord, wouldn't it be incredible if there was a greater reawakening, Ms. Barbara, and the churches would speak about it, you know, the full counsel of God, and you know, extend that gift of peace so that everyone, even though it is like a, you almost feel sometimes like you're living in Babylon, you know, we can have that peace like Daniel did, right? Because Daniel had that peace.
Well, he did. You know, one of the best things that we can do at this time to bring about that great awakening is to actually show and tell people that there is a judgment coming. There is a judgment coming. You know, and yes, the Lord does give us peace when we are in Christ and Christ is in us. But, you know, if we're just searching for peace, there will be times that we'll be troubled. And then if we think we're supposed to have that peace, we've seen many just turn away during times of trials and tribulations, which we're going to have. So we have to let people know that there is a judgment to come and that every person will stand before God and give an account of their lives. And if God is to judge us by the Ten Commandments, which he gave, the law, if he judges us by the law, and that is his standard, that is his standard of righteousness. And by the way, Tocqueville talked about the pulpits being aflame with righteousness. That if God judges us by his standard of righteousness, which he will, the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Will we be found guilty if he judges us by that law? Will he find us guilty? Well, yeah. I mean, even the very first one. We can go down the commandments and we can see, you know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Sin, it's wickedness. And we will be found guilty. Thou shalt not commit, thou shalt not bear false witness. Who among us has not told a lie in our lifetime? A lie. Because we would be guilty under God's standard of righteousness. And we could get very despondent about that if we didn't tell the rest of the story. The good news is that God sent his only begotten Son to this earth, came to earth to be born as a babe in Bethlehem. And his Son grew up sinless, pure, spotless. He was to be the Lamb of God, who would spill his blood, who would take the sin of the world, take my sin upon himself, take your sin upon him, everyone's sin upon him, and pay that price. Only the sinless Lamb of God could do that, could take that sin upon, so that he paid what I owed when I stand before God. And so in order to stand without that sin before God, in order to stand righteous before God, I must accept his payment for my sin. There's no other way. If there had been any other way, God would have used it. There was no other way. Jesus Christ is the only way back to the Father. So I've got to receive what he did in his very life. I can't just ask God to forgive me for my sin. That's not enough. I have to receive the life of Christ if I'm going to stand before the Father on Judgment Day. I've got to receive the life of Christ so I can be covered with his righteousness when I stand before Almighty God on Judgment Day. And that means that when I receive Christ, I die. I die so that Christ can live within me. There's no other way. So now I will do things God's way. I will learn to think as he thinks. I will learn to hold the feelings of his heart. I will yearn for the salvation of everyone, because God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And I will be his person right here on this earth. So there has to be a turning away, a repenting, a turning away from the old life. It's dead. Now I have new life in Christ. Behold, I am a new creation. Behold, he makes all things new. And that's what we're talking about right here, that you can have the life of Christ. But you have it's God wants you to have it. Consider the cost. Consider the cost. Because it is our death to our old ways, our old thoughts, our old activities. It's the death of that to embrace the new life in Christ. And that's what you've done, Diana, and that's what I've done.
Yes, indeed, Miss Barbara. And we've come to the end of the show, and we would that they would come to know the one that we know, Miss Barbara. Would you like to close, or would you like for me to close?
You go ahead, Diana.
Okay. Okay. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. Lord, I look at your word, and I'm looking, Lord, at Isaiah chapter 25. Oh, Heavenly Father, you said on Isaiah 25:7, on this mountain you will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. You will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. You will remove the disgrace of your people from all the earth. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that those who do not know you, that, Lord, they will seek after you. They will knock on your door and they will find you. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. And, Lord, you who did not even withhold your precious Son, Lord, the greatest sign of love in the universe was your Son, and how much you loved us, Lord, that you gave your Son for us so that we can see your amazing love for us, Lord, so we can follow. And Heavenly Father, I pray that it would move those who are hurting, Lord, they don't understand what happened in their lives, why it had to happen. They don't understand why they feel the way they feel. But, Lord, we thank you that you do not change and that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, that you gave them the Holy Scriptures, Lord, that they can go in it. They can taste it, and it is sweeter than honey. It is life for them, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that this season, this Christmas, Lord, will be a time for those that do not know you, Lord, to read your word and find therein a holy God, a wonderful God, a loving God, who knows the number of hairs that is on our head, who knows every detail. And though you know that we are sinful, that, Lord, you made a way. You made a way for us to become sinless, Lord. You gave us your Son. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that people will accept that invitation of grace that, Lord, is so marked by the death of your Son. You said, come in. And I pray that they will enter in, Lord, with a relationship with you. Lord, we know that you forgive. There's nothing hard for you to forgive. So I pray, Lord, that those who feel like they are so corrupt, they are so dirty, and, Lord, that they're so afraid of what their friends will think, what their friends will say, I pray, Lord, that they'll realize in their heart, in their mind, that, Lord, that when they die, those friends will not be there on the other side to catch them. It is only you, Heavenly Father. And so I pray, Lord, that they will come to a term that, Lord, they need to take your hand. And that you will be the difference. You will make the difference. Lord, all you ask us to do is to accept that gift. And Lord, everything else you help us do afterwards. You clean us, Lord. You help us. You make us a new creation, Lord. And Lord, what an awesome gift. There is nothing like it. And Lord, we just thank you, those who have our names already written in heaven. We are so grateful. There is nothing better. And we ask our sisters and brothers, Lord, that do not know you, to search for you. And, Lord, we thank you and we pray that, Lord, they would join us today in prayer, asking you to show them the way. We thank you, Lord, for this gift, Lord, that you give us. We thank you for your greatness, your goodness. And we thank you for your love. And we ask these things, Lord, in the precious name
of your wonderful Son who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Diana. And would you like to share who's going to be on the show this week? Anything about the upcoming shows?
Well, we're hoping that tomorrow we will have our John Bernard on. He's usually on every other Tuesday with us, so we hope that you'll join us and hear more about what's going on with our military. That will be our focus tomorrow.
Oh, that's great. And, Diana, you know, when you're talking about Team Rubicon and our veterans, it's been recently told to me that Sears, company Sears, is hiring veterans particularly, and they're doing some different things to help our veterans. So I wanted to put in a good word for them. Yeah.
Oh, that's incredible.
Yeah.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I guess we're going to sign off. I just love it. Our guest, we were hoping would be on today, but I know that he is busy doing all sorts of things, so we're going to have him on another day. But you know, it's so wonderful to be able to talk about the ways of God and the people that he has put in our lives today to make a difference, not just for us, but for our nation. And what a privilege, really, to know these people. And God does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. So, folks, get informed. You know, we're just a very small part of this, but wow, the gifts that we bring on, that God gives us, are incredible. So we ask that you join us. Come learn with us. So we ask you again, tune in tomorrow to City on the Hill. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Goodbye.